I've enjoyed the singing. Now, I brought my tape recorder, but I don't tape my own sermons. I'll put it that way. But the reason I brought it is that I like to tape the singing at the different churches that I go. And I'll get back home next week, and I'll get down in the dumps. You ever been down in the dumps? And then I'll turn on the tape recorder, and then I'll go back over all of this back in my mind, how I've enjoyed it. But we're thankful to be here tonight and to see each and every one, and especially the ministers that have come to be with us tonight. Well, that's Gary here. I met him last year and enjoyed being with him very much. And I met another good young brother here tonight, but a comfort back there. It's good to be with him tonight, to meet him. And I see another brother back there that I know real good. He was in a meeting with me here. He's not an elder, but he's a very dear friend of mine. So we're happy to have each and every one that has come out to be with us tonight. And I want to commend the sisters that brought the service food tonight. I think they need to be mentioned from time to time. And I did certainly enjoy the good supper that you brought here tonight. Now then, we want to turn our thoughts to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. And we want a beginning reading in the 13th verse. If I'm anything, I've wondered a lot of times, and I'm sure these elders have too, whether I have ever been called to preach or not. I've questioned that a lot of times in my mind. But if I'm a preacher at all, I'm a subject preacher. I try to hold them a subject, because I feel like God's people will get more out of it if you hold to your subject. And that's what preaching is really all about anyway, is teaching a lesson to God's people and instructing them what thus saith the Lord. It's not what Winfred Hollingsworth thinks about it. It's what the Bible teaches is what we want out of it. So really and truly, the 17th verse is my text. But we want a beginning reading in the 10th chapter and beginning reading in the 13th verse. He says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written," now he's referring you back to the Old Testament here now. He's referring you back to the book of Isaiah. He says, "It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias," in other words, this is Isaiah who he's talking about, "Esaias saith, Lord, who has believed our report?" Now he's referring you back to the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Then we find here in the 17th verse our text. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Let's go back up to the first part of it. And he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There is many, many different words in the scriptures, and this is where a lot of people get some confusion, because every time a word is written in the Bible, it does not mean the same thing every time. I know that the word heaven, for instance, does not mean eternal heaven every time it's mentioned in the Bible. I know there's three heavens mentioned in the Bible. It might be more than that. I know there's three. Paul said in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians that he was lifted up into the third heaven and heard unspeakable words it was unlawful for a man to utter. So you got to get to one and two before you can get to three, can't you? So we find here that the church here upon this earth is the heaven. It's called that. Very plain in the scripture. And then I've often thought that when a man and his wife have children, and their home is in peace, and they all come around and gather around the table and sit down, and one of them returns thanks. I think, brother, that's a heaven right here in this earth. Then the word hell sometimes mentioned in the Bible, it don't talk about eternal hell. I know there's three hells mentioned in the Bible, and there might be more. The grave some places is called hell. I know of one man that went to hell and came back in the Bible, and that was Jonah. He went to hell and came back. He brought the judgment of God upon him, didn't he? And he said, I was in the belly of hell for 3 days and nights with a seaweed tied around my neck. That's just about as low as you can get, ain't it? But he said on the third day, when it pleased God, God caused the fish to spew Jonah out upon dry land. And he said, salvation is of the Lord. Then there's an eternal hell, I believe, for the wicked somewhere that they will have to go into destruction when this life is over. There's not a doubt in my mind about it. So this word saved here, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is referring you back to the second chapter of the book of Joel in the 32nd verse where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. So the word saved here means delivered. Now then, who's going to call upon the name of the Lord? Is anybody going to call upon the name of the Lord? No. The man that is dead and trespasses in sin, he can't call upon the name of the Lord because he is dead to spiritual things. The brother quoted part of it just now over in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. He said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit because they're foolish to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Then we find in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans in the 7th verse where Paul makes this statement. He said, the carnal mind is enmity unto God. The word enmity here means hostile. The carnal mind is enmity unto God and is not subject to the law. Neither indeed can be. He that is in the flesh cannot please God. Brothers and sisters and friends, a person in that shape, he can't call upon the name of the Lord. But the ones he's talking about here is those that have been quickened by the Spirit, given spiritual life through the new birth, and when they call upon him, they're going to be delivered. Don't you believe they will? They will be delivered right here in time, because that is what the throne of grace is all about anyway, isn't it? We call upon the name of the Lord and we'll be delivered. I found deliverance at the feet of my Lord and Savior a lot of times, and I know you have too. But a skip down to the 17th verse, and then we're going to get back into the rest of it before we sit down. He says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. First of all, we want to establish what faith is. Over in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in verse 1 and 2, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, how did you attain faith? Did you just decide you wanted faith and you got faith? No, it don't work that way. We turn to Ephesians 2 and 8, and we'll find the answer to this. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we find here that faith is a gift of God. A person can't just decide he wants faith and decide, well, I believe I'll take this faith, a little of that. No, it don't work that way. But when God calls a person through his irresistible grace and makes him low down in the dust and makes him see himself as a sinner before a holy God, whether he's on his mother's breast or whether he's an old man leaning on his cane at 90 years old, he gives him that faith. And that's something, brothers and sisters, that cannot ever be taken away from him. And we're going to prove that in just a minute. Because it is the gift of God. Over in the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we find these words. You can rhyme the same writing in the 31st chapter of the book of Jeremiah. But he said, after those days, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. And you won't have to go out and teach your neighbor to know the Lord or your brother to know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least to the greatest. And I'll forgive them of their iniquities, make wickedness is what it's talking about, and remember their sins no more. Now, who's going to do this? The preacher's not going to have anything to do with this. The lay member's not going to have anything to do with it. The deacon's not going to have anything to do with it. But this is God's work. And he writes the laws into his children's heart. David made this statement. He said, I was made to hope while I was on my mother's breast. And certainly that is mighty young, but even we find that John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb for joy, didn't he, before he was ever born when he was 6 months along. God gives his children this faith. You say, well, preacher, what does this mean here? It says faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, it looks like to me it's contradicting itself. It does not contradict itself. But what we need to do is put it in its proper context is all we need to do. Let's turn back to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, and we find these words. You remember, you're very familiar with this, when God called upon Abraham to go and deliver his son Isaac up on Mount Moriah. You remember reading that. Here was a man that had never heard the gospel. He had never heard it like you and I have it preached today to us. Now, the Bible says, over in the 3rd chapter, in the 8th verse of the book of Galatians, he said that Abraham heard the gospel, and when he heard it, he rejoiced in it, didn't he? But now then, what did Abraham hear? God spoke to Abraham when he made the covenant with him, and when he made the covenant with him, he said, I'll make thee the father of a great nation. And he said, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. And he said, in thy seed will all of the families of the earth be blessed, signifying that the Son of God would come from the lineage of Abraham is what he's talking about here. And when Abraham heard this, children, he rejoiced in it and glorified God in it. And you can't separate Christ from the gospel, can you? So we find in Galatians 3:16, that this seed was a singular seed, which signifies it was Jesus Christ. And sure enough, Jesus Christ came from the lineage of Abraham. Noah preached 120 years upon this earth, but Noah did not preach the gospel like you and I have it preached today. Noah preached the judgment of God that was going to come up on this earth through this wickedness that God looked down from heaven and saw. That's what Noah preached. But he did not preach the gospel like we have it today. So what do we have here? We see Abraham leaving, and he goes out, and God's speaking to him and told him, says, go to Mount Moriah and offer thy son, thy only son, upon Mount Moriah for a burnt offering unto me. The Bible says that Abraham didn't even tell Sarah, his wife. But he took the lad, and he took two servants with him. Now then, whenever we see Abraham as he approached Mount Moriah, when he came down to the base of that mountain, he turned to his two servants. Abraham was going out for one purpose, and one purpose alone, and that was to kill his son and offer him to God, and he took that. But we see that when Abraham stood at the base of that mountain, what did he do? He turned to his servants and said, me and the lad will be back. Faith is breaking through here. You see what I'm talking about? There's a man that had never heard faith. I never heard the gospel like you and I have preached. But we see faith breaking through. Then whenever they started up the side of Mount Moriah, what did they do? The son had to... The father had the fire, and he had the knife. The son had the wood upon his shoulder, and he turned to his father, and he said, Father, I have the wood. You have the fire, you have the knife, but where's the altar? When he said that, Abraham turned to him and he said, Son, God will provide himself with an offering. See faith breaking through that? There's a man now just like this. This is contrary to what the world preaches today. They say a man has got to hear the gospel. He's got to believe the gospel. He's got to accept the gospel. And when he does, then he becomes a child of God. The Bible does not teach that, children. There's not a word of truth in that kind of preaching. I don't care who it is. There's going to be a lot of God's children in heaven, brother, that has never heard the gospel. I'll tell you that. But now then, if that was not so, what about the little babies that died in the mother's arms? What about those in the insane institution? What about the mentally retarded children? Are they going to make it? They're going to make it, brother, because why? It's because Christ paid the redeeming price for us on Calvary's cross. And what does the gospel do, children? It does not bring life, but what does it do? It shines a light upon the life that already has been given of God. Now, that's what the book says. I can prove that by the scriptures. If I can't prove it by the Bible, it ain't worth anything anyway. But all right, let's turn back to 2 Timothy 1 and 9 and read here 9 and 10. Here's what he said. He said, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, that takes man all the way out of it, not according to our works, but by his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, having been made manifest. The word manifest here means made known, having been made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, who has abolished death. When did Christ abolish death? He conquered both sin, Satan, and death on Calvary's cross. He abolished it. And what did he do? And brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. So the gospel does not give you life, children, but what does it do? It brings to life is what it does. Now, that's what the book says right here, if I know anything about it. So we find Abraham up here. He comes up, and he puts his son on this altar to offer him up to God. I got a son that lives in Dallas, Texas. And I believe that boy loves me. And I know I love him. But I don't believe he would lay down and let me stick a knife in him tonight. I don't believe he loves me that much. The Bible don't say how old Isaac was at this time. But the history book says he was 21 years old. Now, I don't know whether that's so or not, but I'm just telling you what the history says. Whether he was or wasn't, he wasn't, I know he was old enough to carry the wood up on his shoulder up on the side of that mountain. I know that. But the Bible says that he laid down. You know what the 110th Psalm in the third verse says? He says, my people shall be willing in the day of my power. God was dealing with this man as well as the father also. And now then we see him raising his knife up to kill his son. And when he did, he heard a voice from heaven saying, Abraham, Abraham, kill not thy son, thy only son, because God has provided himself with an offering. And Abraham looked around, and he saw a ram caught in the thickets. Brothers and sisters, that was a type and shadow of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, caught in the thickets of our sins, brother. And the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So what do we have here? A man that had never heard the gospel. He had heard it the way that God preached it to him, all that. But he didn't hear it like you and I have it preached today. But now then, Abraham was a child of God, wasn't he? No doubt about it. All right, let's turn back to the modern day we live in the New Testament. Let's turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew now, and we'll see a Gentile woman coming to Christ. The Jews had the gospel preached to them 3 years before the Gentiles ever had it preached to them. But now then, the Jews rejected the gospel, didn't they? They rejected Christ, and they rejected the gospel. The Jews were looking for God to send his son, all right, a Savior down, but he was looking for them to send one down to make the Gentiles slaves at their feet, is what he was looking for. And the devout Jew today is still looking for the first coming of Christ, like you and I are looking for the second. But now we see this woman coming to Christ. She hadn't ever had the gospel preached to her now. But here she's coming, a Gentile woman, and here's what she said. She said, "Lord, thou son of David, have mercy upon me, for my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Here was a woman that was bringing her daughter to Christ, a Gentile woman. And she was bringing, no doubt, she had done spent all that she had. No doubt that she had heard about this man called Jesus. And no doubt she had probably heard about the great miracles that he had performed. But now then, where did she say? She said, "Lord, thou son of David." Why did she say that? She was recognizing the covenant that God had made, as I quoted for you just a while ago, with Abraham years ago, is what she was going back to. She said, "Lord, thou son of David, have mercy upon me, for my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Now then, whenever she said that, you know what Christ did? He didn't even answer a word, did he? He didn't say a word to her. His disciples came to him and said, "Master, said you want us to send her away that she troubled thee?" Here's what he said. He said, "I am but sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Brothers and sisters and friends tonight, I know that the Jews had the gospel preached to them for 3 years, because over in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, he instructed his apostles to go first into the city, didn't he? And he says, "Go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then that was the first commission that he gave them to. And he said, "When you go without money, purse, or scrip." And he said, "There's going to be some there that is not going to receive you. But whenever they don't receive you, dust the dust off your feet and let them go as heathen." That's what he said. But now then, we see here that he said, "I am but sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I think it's got a broader meaning than that now. I believe, child of God, every one of us was lost until Christ came, brother. I believe every one of us was in this world without hope, and of all men most miserable, until our Lord and Savior came down from the temple of glory and came down and manifested himself here and walked upon the face of the earth and stood in our room instead up on the cross, brother, and our sin was upon him. And when he went back to the porch of heaven, because he lived, we'll live also, brother. And that's exactly what I believe the paper to teach. Now then, you see this woman, he said, "I am but sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The next word she said to him, she said, "Help me, Lord." See faith breaking through there. This is faith breaking through him. Here's a woman now that had never heard the gospel. But now as the faith has begun to break through, she's coming to Christ, and she knows he's the only one that's got the answer to her problem. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you need the help of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you feel like that you need his help every day? I don't know about you, child of God, but I'll tell you one thing. I believe I need it every hour and every minute of the day. And if my Lord and Savior, I'm thankful tonight that God has given his people the access to the throne of grace. Whenever your doctors come in and tell you that they've done all that they can do now, their medical knowledge has been exhausted, they don't know what else to do, and now then we're just well to give it all up because our loved one is going to pass into life. What do we still have, child of God? We have access to the throne of grace is where we go. And we can go in and fall down upon our knees, brother. And God, if it comes in his will to hear our prayer and answer, brother, he is able to do it and give us our need and grace that we stand in need of at that hour. He's able to do it, brother. Sometimes I know we get down low in the dumps And I know sometimes it looks like that my prayers don't go as high as I'd like, but think that not strange. Because we have right here in the scriptures, not what I think about it, what the book says. Jeremiah was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. He was a man of God, no doubt about it. God had talked with him and conferred with him time and time again. But what did he do there? Jeremiah would get down, he was called a weeping prophet, and over in the third chapter of the book of Lamentations, in the 8th and 9th and 10th verse, what did he say? He said, "The Lord shutteth out my prayer and heareth not my cry." Here was a man of God now, and he said, "The Lord shutteth out my prayer and heareth not my cry." Has that been your experience along the way? But listen to the next verse, faith breaking through. He said, "This I recall to my mind, I still have hope." Back that, brother. I still have hope. What is hope? Colossians 1 and 27 will tell you what the hope is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, "I still have hope, and by his mercies we are not consumed, because his compassion," the word compassion here means love, "his compassion fail not, and they are new to me every morning," brother. This is faith breaking through from this brother here. Even though we get down in the dumps, brother, I'll tell you what, if the dark adversities of life might come upon us, we still have that hope right here, brother, and it cannot be destroyed because God put it there. So we find this woman now, she's coming to Christ. And she says, "Help me, Lord." Listen to what he told her in the next verse. He said, "It is not for me to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." You know what he was calling this Gentile woman? A Gentile dog is what he was calling. You begin to tell people a lot of times about the total depravity and how they stand before God and how that they're nothing but creatures walking around here up on the face of earth, and how polluted and how corrupt they are. And you know what it'll do? It'll drive a lot of them away and say, "Well, I don't believe that preacher. I'm not as bad as he makes out like I am." But brother, I'm going to tell you what, there's not but two kind of sinners in this world today, and the first one is a dead alien sinner. We are all dead and trespassing sin, but when God quickens us and brings us what? Into spiritual life, brother, what do? We come nodule of our sin, and what do then? We are sensible sinners then, because we realize that if it hadn't been for the blood of Jesus Christ, we would have been in this world without hope. So he's calling her a Gentile dog, is what he said. He said, "It is not meet for me to take the children's bread and cast it to the dog." But she looked up at him, and here's what she said. She said, "Lord, you told the truth. I'm not going to deny it, because you've described me up and down," is what she said. But listen to what she said. She says, "Does not the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table?" Little child of God, I want to ask you, is this not faith breaking through? Is this faith breaking through that we're talking about? And our text says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Brothers and sisters, this is faith breaking through, all right. But I'll tell you what the Bible says. Christ told her, he says, "Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." That's the next word he said. Now then, let's look at this faith there, what we're talking about. Let's turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, and we'll pick up over that. You know the story. We find a Gentile over there praying to God. He's praying continually to God, the Bible says. And God heard his prayer, didn't he? And sent his angels down to comfort him. A man by the name of Cornelius. Somebody says, "Well, Cornelius was a child of the devil when Peter got there." Well, I believe this, child of God. I don't believe God would have sent two of his angels down to comfort a child of the devil, do you? I just don't believe he's done it. So we find Cornelius was already a child of God before the preacher ever got there. But we find here that this man was praying to God, and God heard his prayer and sent his angels down to comfort him and tell him that the preacher was down here on by the seashore, and for him to send two of his messengers down there, and the preacher would come down and instruct him how to be delivered from this trouble that he was in. So he went down there, and where Peter was at? Where was he at? He wasn't out knocking on doors trying to save souls, was he? He wasn't out worrying about whether God's people was going to be saved or not eternally, was he? He wasn't that. But the scripture says that Peter was up on the housetop and he was asleep. And while he was asleep, a sheet was let down 3 times. I used to wonder why was it let down 3 times. I used to look at that and I pondered it in my mind, kicked it around. There's got to be a reason why it was let down 3 times. But he said, told Peter, he said, slay. He told him that 3 times, didn't he? And the word that Peter spoke to the Lord, he said, not so, Lord, nothing but common unclean has entered my mouth. And God told him to call that not common unclean what the Lord had cleansed, didn't he? That's what he told him. Told him that 3 times. Now, why was the sheet let down 3 times? We're dealing here with 3 dispensations. We're dealing here from Adam up until the flood. We're dealing here from the flood until Christ, the day of Christ. We're dealing here with Christ until the end of time. And now then, those back there before the flood, they was cleansed just like these would be cleansed up here in the dispensation that we're living.